Let's go back to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. Let's look at these instructions, the last instructions of our Lord Jesus to his disciples. Acts, the first chapter. Well, you see the name of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. That was given by the church fathers in the second century. So it isn't an inspired title. And it's really the activities of our Lord Jesus as he worked through these men by the power of the Spirit of God. And the apostles especially would be those Peter and the apostle Paul. They did what they did by the enablement of the Spirit of God. And it was the Lord Jesus working out his will through their lives. In other words, they were like instruments in his hands. So it isn't so much just the Acts of the Apostles as though we would isolate them and say, well, these are just the things that they did. These are the things the Lord was doing. And he was doing them through these men who were his instruments. You see, we know this. Instruments are only valuable when the master touches them. It's like the piano. It's a beautiful instrument. I could sit down in front of it. You could sit down in front of it, and maybe we could hit a note or two, but that's it. We have no mastery over it. So after we hear a special in music on the piano or on the organ, we don't say, my, what a beautiful instrument. We say, my, what a gifted musician. It's the one who has the mastery over the instrument that gets the glory. And in the book of Acts, we see the activities of our Lord Jesus using specific instruments. And those instruments would be, most especially, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Let us learn the lesson. Without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. We need the Master's touch. Oh, may the Lord use us as instruments for his glory today and every day. Because we know this, without the Lord, we can do nothing either great or small. We can do nothing big. We can do nothing little. We can do nothing physical without him. And we can do nothing spiritual without him. The Savior said to his disciples there in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. What could I do today without him? I stand before you with the book of God open. And I want to glorify the Lord. I want to preach his gospel. I want to talk to you about substitution and satisfaction. And I have a great responsibility thrust upon me. Here you are all gathered in the Lord's name. People are watching on the internet. Who is sufficient for these things? I can do nothing unless he touches this instrument. Unless he uses me. I cannot preach the gospel in any power, with any authority, unless the Lord himself, unless the Master uses the instrument. And my friends, you cannot receive the Word of God without the Master. Oh, how much do you need the Spirit of Christ Jesus today? A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. What can you know? What can you hear? What can you understand without the Spirit of Christ Jesus? Almighty Savior, this should be our cry. Almighty Savior, you who bought us with your blood, who satisfied justice for us, you who redeemed us to God, you who have gone back to glory, speak, O God, in great power today to both the preacher and the hearer. Enable us, O God, to worship, to fall at the feet of Christ Jesus. And, O God, show us mercy for Christ's sake. Oh, how much we need him. Well, look at the first verse. He says, the former treatise, literally the former word. The former word, the first word, have I made, O Theophilus. What was the first word of Luke? And Luke is indeed the inspired writer. Luke, whose name means one who sheds light, one who is luminous. And as you read through the gospel that bears his name, Luke being a follower of the Apostle Paul, a student of the Apostle Paul, most likely converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he's led by the Spirit of God to write the third gospel that bears his name, that is the third gospel narrative, because there's only one gospel. But he writes the third gospel narrative that bears his name, and now he is led by the Spirit of God to write this book that connects the gospels to the epistles. This is the connecting book. This is the one that brings them together. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have Romans through Revelation. And there's one book that brings them together in the leadership of the Spirit of God, in the purpose of the Lord himself, and it is the activities of the Lord Jesus through his apostles by the power of the Spirit of God. And Luke is the writer. And in the Gospel of Luke, we know this was his subject. He wrote of this. Look at the last line of verse 1. He wrote of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Being a student of the Scriptures, as you look at the gospel narratives and as you come to the book of Luke, what words would you use to summarize the gospel of Luke? Well, you don't have to come up with anything, because the Spirit of God has already set it before us. That is, Luke, in his gospel narrative, he set before us all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, obviously, he didn't write of all that the Lord did. Back up to John chapter 21. Look at the last verse of John's Gospel, John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor John could write everything that Jesus did and everything that he spoke. But what these writers did write, and of course Luke is the one that we're specifically focused in on right now. What Luke was led by the Spirit of God to write was all that Jesus began to do and to teach that was necessary to instruct us in the gospel of God's saving grace. In other words, you don't need any more information. And it isn't a lack of information that's our problem. If you do some studies in the scriptures and on the subject of inspiration, you know, people talk about the lost books of the Bible and more books of the Bible, and we know that's not correct. But I would say this, why look for more books when you don't even understand the books that are given? Men don't have a knowledge of what the Word of God is all about. In fact, the Savior said to the Pharisees, search the Scriptures. Literally, you do search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. Of me. Everything you need to know regarding who God is in His holy character, in His righteousness, in His justice, in His grace, and in His mercy. Everything you need to know about yourself, in your sinfulness, your degradation, your separation from God, your fall in Adam, everything you need to know about Jesus Christ, who He is, God and man, what He did, died for sinners that God might be just and the justifier of all who believe, and of His resurrection and ascension. Everything you need to know about a sovereign God, about fallen man, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, all of free and sovereign grace is in this book. Well, what then do we need? Eyes to see. Ears to hear. We need a heart to receive it. Oh, God, give us a new heart. Oh, God, take away the heart of flesh. Take away the heart of stone. Give us a heart of flesh. Give us a new heart. Give us a heart that believes. Give us a heart that submits. Give us a heart that adheres ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart that always seeks His face and seeks His glory and seeks His will. Oh God, give me that kind of heart. That kind of heart. Notice who this is written to. It's written to Theophilus. Oh, Theophilus. And if you read in Luke, the first chapter, about verse 4, Luke wrote his first book, the gospel that bears his name, the gospel narrative that bears his name. He wrote that to most excellent Theophilus. Now, we don't know much about Theophilus, and we don't need to. He was a noble believer. He was a Gentile, and the Word of God, this book, as well as the book of Luke, were addressed to him, and he received them as a child of God, and they were entrusted to him. But what is significant in it is what his name means. Theophilus, his name means, it has a twofold meaning, befriended by God, and beloved of God. In other words, this book is written to somebody who's been befriended by God and beloved of God. But there's more to this. Because you see, all of God's people, we're all a bunch of Theophiluses. Because we're befriended by God and we're beloved of God. And we can say this, all of the scriptures are written to God's Theophiluses. The Word of God is a love story. It's a book of redemption. of reconciliation. It's a book about forgiveness. It's a book that tells us of God in His glory and of His everlasting purpose to save a people to the glory of His free and sovereign grace. It's a book that tells us of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, He's announced as that one who is the Lamb. He's the one announced as the offering. He's the one announced as the sacrifice. He's the one announced as the seed of the woman. He's the one who set forth as the ark of our salvation. He's the brazen serpent to whom we look, those of us who've been bit with the fiery serpents. He's set forth in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it declares He has come. He has done the work that God gave Him to do. This is a book that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful story of redemption. And it is addressed to those who are befriended of God. It's not for anybody else. So you see, as you go through and you read all the promises of God, there are hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Word of God. You know who they're for? They're not for everybody. They're only for those whom God has befriended and who are the beloved of the Lord. Well, how long has the Lord been our friend? Since before the world began. We sing the song, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Well, He didn't begin to be our friend at our conversion. And this friendship did not start at the cross. This is an everlasting friendship. Our friend stood for us in the covenant of grace. He stood for those who by nature are friendless, who deserve no friend in glory. But He stood up for us as our friend. And we're the beloved of the Lord. He loves us. Like He said to Jeremiah, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, I've drawn you." We're the befriended of the Lord, and we're the beloved of the Lord. And you see, all of the glorious things in the Word of God pertaining to salvation, it's only for these who are the befriended of God and the beloved of God. And everybody else, it's not a love story. The Bible is not about universal love. In fact, you go through the book of the Acts, and this is indeed the transition book. You read what these evangelists have to say. And you read of these two great apostles that rise to the surface. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And you know what you'll never hear them saying to anybody? They'll never say to anybody, "God loves you." In fact, the love of God isn't even mentioned in the book. And that's not to say that the love of God isn't there. It is there in Christ Jesus. It is there. But that's not the message of evangelism. The message that the apostles went forth preaching was the crucified, risen, exalted Son of God. That He's the Lord of glory. So that Peter said this. Look at what this apostle said. Acts chapter 2. He says this in verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." The message is not, "Smile, God loves you." The message is not, "Jesus died for everybody." The message is not God made the way open and now you have to go through the door. The message is God has made Jesus Christ to be the Lord. He earned that position of lordship by finishing the work of redemption that the Father gave him to do. Worship Him, proud sinner. Bow down before Him at His throne. He's the sovereign of glory. That's the message of the gospel. Who's the book written to? It's not written to everybody. Hey, when you open the Bible and you read the promises of the Bible, unless you have been assured by the Spirit of God that you're the befriended of God and you're the beloved of God, you can't take these promises. Well, preacher, how can I know that I'm one of the Lord's befriended, one that God has befriended, one that Christ Jesus loves with an everlasting love? Because you become His friend. And you come to love Him. That's right. He makes you willing in the day of His power. And you see Him as the very friend that you need. And you'll sing from your soul, Jesus is all the world to me. He's my friend. And He's always been my friend. And He loves me, and now I love Him. I love that He's Lord, don't you? I love that He's sovereign. I love that He finished the work of redemption. Oh, you can't preach too much grace to me. Oh, preach it again. Tell me again, He has done it all. Would you please tell me again, salvation is in no way conditioned upon this poor, miserable, helpless sinner? I'll rejoice in Christ Jesus. I love Him. I love Him. It's written to Theophilus. Is that your name, Theophilus? Oh, Theophilus. Theophilus. Look at verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 1. Unto the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now the book of Acts, it begins where the book of Luke ends, with the ascension of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord arose. He arose because justification had been finished. And then after showing Himself alive for 40 days, He ascended back to glory. Our Lord appeared to His disciples lots of times, many times, both publicly and privately, giving irrefutable evidence of His resurrection. He spent 40 days on this earth after His resurrection and before His ascension, eating and drinking and walking and teaching His disciples, walking with them, fellowshipping with them day by day. He showed them His hands and His side. He taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God. These were men who loved Him. These were men who believed Him. These were men who rested in Him. And yet the things that He spoke about were still things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, He was teaching them the gospel. Every once in a while somebody will say to us, don't you have anything else to preach? Well, I always preach the gospel. Are you always speaking of those things that are pertaining to the kingdom of God? Why do you do that? Why do you preachers do that every time you get up? We're following the Master's example. That's what he did. Here are these disciples, these 11 men and other followers as well. These apostles will go forth preaching the gospel. These 40 days are critical. This is like their final education before he ascends and he thrusts them out into the world after the giving of the Spirit of God. What must they learn? What must they be taught? What must they be skilled in handling? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. He says, wait. I'll get to that in a minute. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost in just a few days. When they therefore were come together, and you know our Lord, he would have answered anything, practically anything they ask him. And I would even say to you, perhaps I'd just kind of put this question to you. If you could ask the Savior, I mean, you were sitting there with his disciples and he's already talked about he's going to go away. He's got to go to the Father. And you could ask him anything you wanted to ask him. Ask him about any subject whatsoever. What would you ask him about? Well, these apostles, like so many people, had the end times on their mind. Verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, or to Israel? In other words, they're interested in an earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom. Lord, is it the time when you're going to finally run these Gentiles out of Jerusalem? Are you finally going to establish your kingdom here, this literal kingdom, and literally set upon the throne of David? And he says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And if I may take the liberty to put it this way, he's basically saying it's none of your business. You know, we like to get into things that satisfy our curiosity. And certainly things pertaining to national Israel, that gets the interest of a lot of people. Things pertaining to the end times. And I'll only say this. There is an Israel that God's interested in. But it's not national Israel. It's spiritual Israel. That is, those who are Jews inwardly. Those who've experienced a circumcision of the heart by the sword of the Spirit. As to whether God has anything for national Israel, that's his business. On a national level or a physical level, maybe. But no spiritual promises are made to an earthly nation. All spiritual promises are made to a spiritual nation, that nation which is a kingdom of priests, God's very elect. Remember that. But he says this to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth." Our Lord spoke to them words of instruction, and he instructs them in their message. What is our message? What was their message? Their message was to be this. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." In other words, as you go forth, here's your message. Me. Me. We have a message to declare. And the message we have to declare is somebody. Somebody. Jesus Christ the Lord. We are witnesses to the person of Christ, to his deity, and to his eternal sonship. We are witnesses to his incarnation. We declare, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." We're witnesses of his ministry. We're witnesses of his miracles. We're witnesses of his sufferings and of his death. We're witnesses of his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven. The message of the apostles and our message today are the same. Our message is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Look again at the second chapter and the 22nd verse. Let's see if he got the message. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified, and you have slain him whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That's our message. He's our message. And we know he's our message because the Savior told his disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," or literally, "witnesses of me." What does a witness do? Now, maybe you've gone to court before as to sit on the jury, or maybe you've been called as a witness. Yeah, I have been. What does a witness do? What is a witness instructed to say? Just tell us what you know. Would you tell us what you saw? Would you tell us what you experienced? Would you tell us how you felt when that happened? And our Lord says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Let me read you the words of a witness. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Here's a witness. And I would, as it were, call to the stand this morning the Apostle John. Would you step forward, Brother John? You promised to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And the Apostle John says, "I will." Tell us what you know, John. This is what he says. And I know this is what he says because the Spirit of God wrote this. Here's what he says. 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, there he witnesses of the eternality of Jesus Christ." If he's not God, he can't be a Savior. If he's not from everlasting, he can't help you. If he's not the great I am, he can't do business with the Father. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, I've heard him, which we've seen with our eyes, more than that which we have looked upon. In other words, it wasn't a casual glance. John said, I focused on him. I'm focused. I tell you what faith does. Faith focuses on Jesus Christ. See, lots of people take a casual glance. No doubt there were thousands of people who were eyewitnesses to his death. And they saw him on the cross. But some people, by the enabling grace of the Spirit of God, they look upon him. They focus on him. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior. This is the substitute of sinners. Why is he dying? For the guilty. For the sins of his people. Why is he dying? That God might be just and then forgive sins, not at the expense of his justice, but with its full agreement. Why is he dying? To put away the sins of the guilty. And you focus, are you focused on Jesus Christ today? Are you looking on him? John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. We've embraced him. He embraced us. We embrace him. It's a warm embrace, isn't it? Who is this? The Word of Life. That's who he is. He's the Word of Life. A bunch of disciples left him one day and he looked at the 12 and said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and we're sure. You're the Christ of God. You're the Son of God. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested. We've seen. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The one we've seen and the one we've heard, that's the one we preach. The Savior said, you'll be witnesses of me. Witnesses of me. You know, actually, that word witness over there in Acts chapter 1, where he says witnesses, the word witness literally means martyr. And it came to mean that because so many of the Lord's people, when they testified of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they sealed their testimony with their blood. We're witnesses of Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish this tonight. So we'll just stop right here. Just push the pause button. We'll stop right here and we'll finish this tonight. May the Lord bless his word to our understanding and to our hearts. Let's sing a hymn. Brother, what is it?